But it's really a pleasure and honor to be back speaking in my own church. I've done this before. I even did this sermon before about 3 years ago. But I need to confess why I told Mark I'd like to do it again. I'm becoming more and more concerned, and it was brought about in March when my brother was down here visiting, and on the way down he stopped off at Cape Canaveral because his grandson, who's an attorney, was living, I didn't know this until recently, with the girl he was marrying who is a doctor. And they were going to do the wedding ceremony and then get on a ship for their honeymoon for 4 days and then back. And when my brother was telling me this, my heart was broken. Such a handsome young man, extremely educated, brought up in a Christian home, and that's the condition. Then I got to thinking about my own family. I looked around at some of my other brother's family members. And then I got to thinking about some of the people I know pretty well here in Grace Bible Church. So I thought maybe we better revisit this sermon called, Is the Church Broken? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, this time is your time, as all time is. But we come to worship, to learn. We pray that our hearts might be open to your word, and that we might take action upon it. For wisdom is no good without understanding, and understanding means taking action. And so may our ears hear, our hearts and minds be open, and may we apply it to action. Could you put that first slide up of Grace Bible Church? I want you to be thinking all along, following the outline and making some notes. We have a beautiful church, beautiful families, know the Lord, but are we perfect? No. Do we have problems? Many families do. Are we doing the evangelistic effort that we ought to be doing? It's questionable. Are we serving the community with God's love as we should be doing? There's a lot of things we could look at and say, yeah, we could do a whole lot better. Could you show the next slide of the church? You might say, well, is this message really appropriate? I think so. Christ dictated to John in 95 AD that the church was already broken. That's what chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation is all about. And we're going to look at some details about that. But if it was broken, 60 years after Jesus ascended back into a heaven, what do you think it is now, almost 2,000 years later? I want you to also remember something that Todd read, and that is that in chapter 1, an outline of the book of Revelation is given to you. First part of that outline was what was. The second part is chapters 2 and 3 that we're going to talk about today, and that is what is. And then he gets into future prophecy in chapter 4, 5, and on. So what Jesus was dictating to John was the fact that the church by 95 AD was already broken, and he was quite concerned about it. And of course, it is in the time frame of all church history, the church still today. Most of you will admit there's problems. Forging identity on the church's sacred roots allows the church to do certain things. First of all, we can disengage from the culture forces that cause the church to decline. Or we can reconnect to our historic roots. The apostolic age, first 30 years. Or we can retain our distinctive heritage and expressions. Or we can go out and plant new churches, particularly in the indigenous areas. Or we can become the people of the story itself. Decision is up to us. Are we really going to accept Christ's challenge in Matthew 28:18-20? How many of you can quote it? Go ye therefore into all the nations, making disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. August the 4th, I'm going to be baptizing 5 men at DeSoto Correctional. I'm trying to live out that commandment, and I'm challenging you here this morning to do the same thing. There was a Pew survey done in October 2012, which revealed that 1/5, 20% of the U.S. public, 1/3 of the adults under the age of 30 have no affiliation with church whatsoever. They wouldn't even call themselves Christian. Interestingly, most of them claim some kind of spirituality, Mother Earth, or associate with global warming. Animal loving. They got some kind of spirit going. But it's not what God wanted. So today's society ignores the absolutes and truths of the Bible. So therefore, as I look back at the last 3 or 4 elections in this country, I can begin to see just how far down the ladder we're sliding. What is it about 45 million babies killed? God hates that. This country is going to pay the price. We've gotten to the point now where it's normal and acceptable to downright lie in our government. Even worse, we're violating the rule of law. If you've just watched the news this past 6 months, it's unbelievable what's happening. We still don't have truth about Benghazi. We find out that IRS is being used as a weapon against us, that we're being spied upon. These things are absolutely against the Constitution, folks. So I have a rhetorical question, which means you don't have to answer, but only in your own heart. Where is the church? Let me give you an example. When the so-called health bill was passed, we come to find out that church organizations are going to have to pay tax to have birth control. Vehemently opposed Catholic teaching and should be against most Protestants. Church objected a little bit. Didn't go any further. There's probably more Catholics, or as many, as there are Protestants in the United States from that one denomination. What would happen if all people who call themselves Christians would rise up and speak out and pray? I think God would answer in here. But we sit back and, oh, well, that's somebody else's job. Pretty sad commentary. Why seven churches? The particular seven. You got the map that you can throw up there. My question is, why not Jerusalem? Why not Antioch? Why not Colossus? Iconium? Derbe? Rome? Galatia? Philippi? Why these seven? You ever stop to think about that? Something else I'd like for you to look at, kind of pay attention, is the pattern clock goes around like that. That's the pattern. God was trying to tell us this is time and history. And we'll see how that's borne out real soon. We have four levels. You've got your outline. This this part, I think, will be really helpful to you to make some notes. Levels of application. How we need to look at these chapters 2 and 3. And the fact that these specific seven churches and the pattern that they're in tells us. First of all, they're local. They were specific churches. The language in the text, Christ to the church at Ephesus. And he goes on to each name each one. So the letters were to be written by John and circulated to specific churches. Now, archaeologically, we have identified these towns, even though they've been ruined by earthquakes and so forth, we have enough evidence of the vitality of a once town there. The second point, they're admonitory. Notice that if you've got chapters 2 and 3, you ought to have it open in front of you. You can look down at any one of, because Christ follows the same pattern with each church. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So there's something that's very important here that when you read it, you overlook it. The letter was not only intended for that specific church only, but was to be circulated to all of the churches. Now let's see why that's so important. It applies to the churches throughout all history, as we're going to see. And any church can be mapped in terms of these seven churches. And let me go one step further. These seven churches describe everyone in this room to some degree. They're not all the same, not all good, not all bad, but there's a little portion of what God has good to say and what he has bad to say in every one of us. And that's the message I want you to get this morning. Thirdly, they're homiletic. They're personal. He, you see, that's why I say now it's addressed to you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So we so often read over this, oh, well, you know, that's that church there in history. Huh. Not when you read it carefully. Not when you apply exegesis to it. So each letter applies to us in some element. So that means that the good and the bad all apply to Grace Bible Church. So we need to take note and be sure our hearts are right Our church is doing what it should be doing. We have a lot of good points. There's no doubt about that. But and then finally, prophetic. This is the interesting part. They describe the church history extremely emphatically. We have dates on your outline. I've actually laid that out for you. For instance, the first one is Ephesus, from 32 AD to 100 AD, the apostolic church. The reason it starts at 32, because that's when Christ ascended back to heaven. Then we go to Smyrna, second one described, from the year 100 AD to 313 AD. That was the persecuted church. The emperors in Rome became more and more belligerent against Christianity, much like a lot of the world is today. And so many people were killed for their faith. So it's the persecuted church. Then we have the church of Pergamos. Some of you have heard some messages I've given and where I attack some of the things that we do. They are not biblical. They're traditions that started this church age, 313 to 590. It was paganism that entered the first church, the church. The church at Rome was not really at that time known as the Roman Catholic Church. It was just the Christian church. And a lot of pagan priests joined the church, were accepted as priests, and then started all kinds of pagan traditions. And we still today honor those traditions. Then we get into the Dark Ages. Things really got bad. And that's what happens when you let Satan in. The Church of Thyatira. The Church of Papacy. 590 AD and still existing. Probably the single largest Christian denomination. Then we get into more modern times again in the Church of Sardis. 1517. I got a typo there. The outline says 517. It should be 1517. That was the Reformation Church. The breakaway from the Catholic Church and the forming of Protestantism. And then we have the missionary church, the Church of Brotherly Love, Church of Philadelphia. After the United States became strong enough, 1730, they started sending out missionaries around the world. And then we have the majority of Christians today, the Church of Laodicea, 1900 to the end times. It is the apostate church. We'll talk a little bit more about the good and the bad of that one. So our key question now, before we even go any further, is where is Grace Bible in this historical church age? Where are you? So follow what's coming, because we need to answer these questions personally and as a church. And there's a column in the outline called Background. You might want to go to the New Testament if you really want to get into some deeper study of this and see some of the background, because you got to remember, if you really want to know the truth, the Bible is not just the New Testament. It's all 66 books. And so we can learn an awful lot about the New Testament by going to the Old Testament, and vice versa. Each church has a meaning, and I've given those under the condition column, the apostolic, the persecuted, the imperial, the papacy, the Reformation, the missionary church, and the modern apostate church. What do we mean by apostate? Let me give you an example. Some of you might have heard and remember. but it should shock you. There was a certain pastor that was on television. He preaches feel-good sermons. He got so big that he bought an enormous athletic stadium. I think seats 30 or 40,000 people. He was interviewed by 60 Minutes. That's not the most conservative network and program. But I thank God for the guy that was interviewing this particular pastor. He said, I have an interesting question for you. You have a very successful church, and that's large, and obviously you're making a lot of money off of it. But do you consider yourself a Christian church? Oh, yeah, yeah. We're a Christian church. His question, the very next question was, why then have I not heard the name of Jesus or Christ in over 2 years of your services? We have tapes of them. You should have seen the expression on that pastor's face. Is that a Christian church that never mentions the name of Jesus or Christ in 2 years? If you want to know what church that is, I'll tell you individually or personally, but I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit. But that's just a sample of what's going on out there, folks. That's the apostate church. Can I have the next picture of Christ at the door? When I talk about this apostate church, there's a lot of Methodist churches and the Presbyterian churches and Churches of Christ and whatever, what are all kinds of big name denominations that are just about as bad, because I've sat through a few sermons from some of them. But looking at this picture, what's missing? Huh? I still hear you. Don't be bashful. No doorknob or handle. Good. But also, what is there that we see? If he's knocking, where is he? He's on the outside. He's not wanted in the church. Why? Because the Bible is truth, and it's absolute truth. And people don't want to hear it. I was almost tempted to wear my academic robe this morning. I'm going to wear it next Sunday at the prison, because the sermon's going to be on judging. Some of you may know I serve as a quasi-county judge. You go to a lot of these big churches, Christ is really not welcome. So we need to be sure that not only do we welcome people coming through that door, but that we're also welcoming Christ in our hearts as we come through that door. And God forbid if our pastor ever quits mentioning Jesus or Jesus Christ. Do you begin to see some connections now? Some things going on? I know all of you watch the news once in a while, so you're sort of up on this. He that hath an ear, let him hear. You know, that is given in the gospel by Jesus, not just the seven churches in Revelation. How many of you know what verily, verily means? Truly, truly. Why do you do it twice? That's a Hebrew custom for emphasis. You better pay attention to this. Jesus also used, he that hath an ear, let him hear. When he says that, folks, that is a dire warning that we better be hearing. Now, hearing also comes by reading the Word. It's another form of communication of God to us. In fact, the primary one. And I already mentioned the plural church is, meaning that it applies to everybody and as well as the individual. He gave the good and the bad to each church. Two, he didn't have anything real bad to say. Boy, the other five. Let's look at the churches. Go to Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. He says an awful lot good about this church. And as you start to read this, you might say, wow, that's Grace Bible Church. I know your work, verse 2, your labor, your patience, that you do not bear those that are evil, and you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have no patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Oh boy, what's the next word? Nevertheless, God's judgment gavel coming down. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. What's his first love? What he's saying is, Ephesus was a Bible church. They believed in their doctrine, their theology. They wouldn't accept anyone trying to teach anything different. Probably a little bit legalistic even. But where was the praise in their hearts, the love for God? Where was the service out in the community? What's going to surprise you is when we get to Thyatira, God praises them tremendously. If you want to associate that with the Catholic Church, which it obviously represents, they're way ahead of the Church of Ephesus. So we better not be very smug here at Grace Bible Church. We better remember that first love for Christ. I even go on to add this. That first love should be greater than the love for your spouse or your children. And if you don't believe me, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. God makes it very clear. Jesus made it very clear. I am first. The first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then, others as yourself. And that's what causes a lot of divorces. The wife gets so embodied with the duties and the care of the child, she ignores the husband. So, he goes off to the water fountain at work, sees a pretty girl standing there, gets to talking to her. Next thing, he takes her to lunch. Next thing, it's dinner. Well, you fill in the rest of it. Hard words, folks. But we got to put the emphasis where the Bible tells us to put the emphasis. Christ first. Then family. Then your neighbor. And the spouse ought to come before the children. But that doesn't mean you ignore the children by any means. Because if you have children, God's going to hold you accountable for their souls. So the more children they have, just like the guy that's a teacher or preacher, he's going to be held a higher accountability to God. Let's go on to the next church, Smyrna. Didn't have anything really bad to say about Smyrna because they were faithful. They were even faithful under tremendous persecution. And so he actually says that he's going to make no judgment against them because they've suffered enough already. He even says the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And they were. And then it says, tribulation for 10 days. That is a reference to a 100-year time period of the emperors of the Roman Empire that persecuted the church unmercifully. We can now go back in history and tie these biblical references and know exactly what Christ was talking about. And then we come, of course, to the third one, the Church of Pergamos. And as I explained earlier, the big problem there was as the church was growing, they let priests of other cults into the church and brought in pagan traditions and began to water down the message of Christ. And that led to the church being married to the state. In other words, the leaders of the church became the rulers and the kings of various little state countries. And that's not good either. The way our government interprets, or our courts have interpreted, the separation of church and state is improper by the comment that was made by the writer of a letter to the Baptist church of his day. But they are not to be integrated where the church dictates the state or vice versa. And that's the beauty of our Constitution and the First Amendment, where we have the freedom of religion. And it should be kept just that way, a freedom to worship. But that's what brought the downfall. And then all history books that are anywhere near honest refer to a period in society and the world of the Dark Ages, from 590 on to about 1500. We think Catholic Church had some problems with priests in these modern days. That was nothing compared to what happened between 1590 and 1500, or 590 and 1500. Then we get to the Church of Thyatira. And I want to specifically read some things on that one, because many times we, I think, improperly judge. We overlook some of the things that God does think pretty highly of. We're still in chapter 2, verse 19. We're talking about the Church of Thyatira now. I know your works, love, service, faith, and the last more than the first. Man, what compliments. He didn't say that about the Church of Ephesus. Then he goes on to say those same judgmental words. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Morality, sexual morality, immorality, pardon me. Eating things sacrificed to idols, idol worship. Those that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation unless they repented their sins. Verse 22, there's a clue that church is still in existence. They're going into the great tribulation period. And by the way, what's interesting is when you see the outline of the clothes that's made. I'll see if I can bring this out to you. As he closes on verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter vessels shall be broken to pieces. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we back up to the one before that, Sardis, and read the end of it, you're going to see there was a major note down here. Now I can't find it. I've got the my Bible all marked up on individual pages. Somebody want to read the last three verses of the Church of Sardis real loud? There's a distinct difference in the pattern of closing from the first three churches to the last four, which is telling us very specifically that the last four churches in concept are existing today and will face that last 7-year period. The Church of Philadelphia will not go into the 7-year period, will go right up to it. So, as you reread on your own, be very cognizant of the close, and you'll see a very different difference in the pattern of the close of the first three compared to the last four. So, moving on to Sardis then, the next one. This would be the Reformation Church. There's a lot of good that came out of that. But then we have a lot of man-written material that got injected into the church and was considered higher than the Bible itself, even though they wouldn't say that openly the way they practice it. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you are really dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore from whence or from where you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come in an hour that you don't expect. Then we go to the Church of Philadelphia. Most Protestants that claim to be Christians, evangelicals, like to identify themselves with the Church of Philadelphia. But I'm reminded as I study and prepare another sermon and lecture for my class, prison, passage that talks about the narrow way. Many of you need to do a little bit of study on the churches today as well as church history and the definition of evangelical compared to fundamental. There is a difference. And I believe the Church of Sardis is talking about the evangelical. And I hope Grace Bible is closer to the fundamental. Stems from your firm belief in the literal interpretation of the Bible and the practice thereof. That's the difference between a fundamental and an evangelical. So, let's be a little aware. We don't want to lose our first love, but we don't want to stray from the doctrine and the theology that only the Bible teaches, not man's writings. There's nothing wrong with reading somebody's commentary on a book, but don't take that commentary as gospel. Check it out in the Bible itself. So the Church of Philadelphia would best represent fundamental believers today. And then the Church of Laodicea. He really didn't have much of anything good to say about Church of Laodicea. And I've already given you a pretty clear example of a modern church today that typifies a Church of Laodicea to the extreme. Now, you have to remember that, yes, there are degrees and variations. You can't sit down and say, well, point by point, this is true, that's true, and so forth and so on. There's degrees within the church and within each individual. Another thing that we fail to recognize anymore, and that is the church being this building or a denomination. Now, we happen to be non-denominational, independent, but that in itself is a denomination when you stop to think about it. But what is the definition of a church in the Greek? Ecclesia, the called out ones. So the church is not the building, not the denomination, but it's the people that assemble together. That's why I am concerned about us personally first, and then our church second, because we make up the church. We are the church. Do you have that next slide ready? That's a summary of the good and the bad. Got the good on this slide. He talks about the love for God, love for the brother, good works, patience, zero tolerance for evil, tolerance for false prophets. By the way, let me back up and touch on that one just a moment. I am proud of Grace Bible, that when push comes to shove, they do apply church discipline. And you don't find that in evangelical churches today. You'll only find that in fundamental churches. Don't let our heads get too big. We got to keep Christ first. Tolerance, or steadfast in suffering, perseverance, persistence, keeping God's word, faithful in service. So we need to measure ourselves by how well we do the good. Now let's go to the not so good. Apathy. Boy, that's the one that hurts churches right off the bat the most at first. And then it's a step downhill from there. Evil. Apathy leads to evil. Wrong use of wealth. Compromise with the world. Lack of church discipline. I mentioned that on the positive side. Now we see it on the negative side. Moral compromise. Do you realize divorce is as prevalent in the evangelical church as it is outside the church, statistically? Toleration of sin. Formality versus really worship. And spiritual deadness. That's layman interpretation of the good and the bad you'll find in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So we need to measure ourselves by that. And then finally, I made reference to the fact that Jesus used this, have you not heard, have you not read, many, many times. Matthew 11:15, John the Baptist as Elijah announcing Jesus. Matthew 13:9, seeds in the sower. And by the way, that one is mentioned by all three Gospels. So, I think you might want to revisit Matthew 13. And if you say for Grace Institute, we're going to talk about some of the background and other references in the Bible that deal with these seven churches. Mark 4:9 is another one of those references, and Luke 8:8. So there's three Gospels that deal with he that has an ear. Then Luke 14:35, life without salt will be thrown away. So these are other critical passages where Jesus is really trying to make a point, and he'll go back to that reference. Have you not heard? Have you not read? He that hath an ear, these kinds of statements. In wrapping it up, I have a list of general questions. Kind of let these float through your mind. Are you and your church debt free? The answer for this church is yes. But not very many churches. Bible preaches quite a bit against being a slave to to the lender. Is serious prayer done before major purchases, both in the church and the families? I just went through that. My favorite car died after 194,000 miles. So instantly I had to buy another car. But I didn't do it without going to prayer first. God answered my prayer. I got a downright bargain. What's your checkbook say about your interest? How many lottery tickets do you buy? How many ball games do you go and spend $100, $125, $150 to go to? What does your church checkbook reveal? What service work does this church do? They do some. We could do more. What part of church work do you do? Does your family and work come before God? I let it come before God until I was 51 years old. And you pay some prices for that too. Are you paying and looking for the soon return of Christ? Do you literally pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. How much time do you spend on work, sports, social activity, temporal things? Look at your calendars. Does Christ or the church get the first fruits of your income? The Bible talks about it in terms of tithing. When was the last time you told somebody about Christ? Who he was, what he did, what he means to you? If you say, I don't know how to really witness well, well, you do better do a little bit more reading of the Bible, but you can sure tell somebody what Christ means to you. How often do you tell somebody else about the good news? Then you want to ask yourself this question. Have I come to the point in my spiritual life that if I were to die in the next hour, I know with absolute certainty I'll go to heaven? I think that leads us up to the next thing on your program. I've asked Mr. Mann if he would lead us in a prayer of confession. Keeping in mind, we're all sinners. And we all daily need to go to the Lord. And so, let this be a time of reflection. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, it's a good time to privately accept Him. And if you don't feel like you have all the right answers to those questions, it's a good time to ask Christ to take effect in your life. The benediction I'd like to take directly from the Bible, verse 24 and 25, the little book of Jude, just before Revelation. Now unto him who, that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.